as recorded in the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis. We turn to page 14, if you're using a church Bible, for our first Bible reading. We turn to Genesis chapter 17. And in that chapter, would you please turn with me to verse 15. Let us hear the word of God. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Israel. Sorry, you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us now turn for our second Bible reading to the book of Romans and the second chapter of that book. If you're using the church Bibles, it's page 1132. We should begin reading at verse 17. Romans chapter 2 and the 17th verse. Let us hear this portion of God's word. "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonour God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, how we thank you that you are near to those who seek you. And Lord, how we thank you that you have appointed that it's the using of your word that men and women and boys and girls are to do as they come to seek you. For Lord, you teach us to come before you remembering your promises, and even, Lord, doing much more than that, pleading your promises. Lord, you've said that they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So we pray for your blessing upon us as we now meditate upon your glorious gospel. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen. Now, as you'll notice from the news sheets today, we're turning this morning to Psalm 2. So we want to turn in our Bibles to the second psalm. And you will also notice when you find that psalm in your Bible that it begins with a question. The whole of verse 1 is taken up with this very straightforward and simple question. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? We're not told the name of the author of this psalm, but you and I are very much aware that many of the psalms that have no name mentioned in the title, you'll see verse 3, for example, and Psalm 3 and Psalm 4, both are described as Psalms of David. It has been assumed that many of the psalms that have no title are Psalms of David as well. We can't prove that that is definitely the case. But what we can affirm is that Psalms 1 and 2, taken together, represent an introduction to the whole book of Psalms. In Psalm 1, the focus is upon the individual. The truly blessed person is the person who walks in the ways of the Lord. But when you come to Psalm 2, you find that we are not just to be concerned about ourselves, our own personal walk with the Lord. Now that is, of course, of foundational and fundamental importance. I'm not undermining that in any way whatsoever. But Psalm 2 moves us on a notch. What's established there in Psalm 1 is, yes, we are to be concerned about how we live, how we think, how we move, how we have our being. And our concern is to make sure that individually we are right with God. But then secondly, Psalm 2 reminds us, informs us, that we are to be those who have a concern for others around about us. And in particular, we are to be those who have a concern for leaders of nations. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why is it that the Apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy, reminds Timothy that prayers are to be made for all in authority? Well, here is a reason as to why he argues as he does. He's not arguing in a vacuum. He's aware of the Word of God. And he's aware that in the world, you and I can observe kings and leaders who are rising up and encouraging others to defy God. This is the question that he's asking the psalmist at the beginning of this psalm. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So here we have the question, why? And it's a question that you and I can find ourselves asking. It's a question, for example, that a young believer finds him or herself asking in earnest. That young believer is a person who has found the Lord. They've turned to the Lord. They've repented. There's been this change of mind in their thinking. Instead of God being kept outside, they are now welcoming God into their hearts and walking with the Lord. And they have tasted of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living in a deep and rich way. That's what new converts so frequently testify to having experienced. And yes, what we experience when we first become conscious believers, we're to go on experiencing as the days go by. But having come to see what a wonderful Saviour the Lord Jesus Christ is, so often people can find themselves saying, why don't others see what I see? And therefore they find themselves asking, why do the peoples of the world and even leaders of the world rise up against God? This is a question that we face in the early years of discipleship, but it's also a question that we will find ourselves returning to more and more, perhaps, as the years and days go by. Certainly, it's an issue that we need to think about, because God calls us to be those who pray daily What for? That his name would be honoured. That men and women and boys and girls would honour God. That his kingdom would come. That men and women and boys and girls would come to know the Lord Jesus and become children of the living God through faith in him. That's what you and I are to pray for day in and day out. But as we pray for the growth of the church and for the conversion of individuals, even loved ones in our own families, and as we come to terms with the fact that we sometimes spend months, if not years, praying for members of our family that they would know the Saviour that we've come to know, we can then find ourselves asking, why, Lord, is it that the people raise themselves up, stir themselves up? That's what lies behind the use of this word, rage. Why is it that they rise up, stir themselves up against the Lord and his anointed? Yes, I say again, note from verse 2 that it's leaders of the nation that are mentioned at the head of that verse, but then we are also told in verse 1, in the second part, that it's the nations and the peoples who plot in vain. So here we're being reminded that in the world there are two types of people, two kinds of people. Doesn't matter what colour your skin is, doesn't matter what your cultural background is, it doesn't matter what language or languages you speak. There are two types of people in this world. On the one hand, there are believers. Those who, as we've reminded ourselves in Psalm 1, are described as putting the Lord first. They love the law of the Lord. They love the word of the Lord. They love the will of God because they love God. And they know that the way of blessing is to be close to God. There's those types of people in the world. And those people come from every ethnic group and every culture and every language. You can go anywhere in the world, and sooner or later, you will come across a believing person, a Christian. Somebody who has come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's those types of people in the world on the one hand. But on the other hand, there are those who rouse themselves, who stir themselves up against God, who rage, who defy God, who let God know and others know that they don't want God to rule over them. And that, of course, let us remind ourselves, is the very state of things for every human being who is born into this world. For mankind by nature, since Adam and Eve's rebellion in the garden, is in a state of rebellion against God. You will have heard it said that some people talk about the natural man, and then they compare him with the spiritual man. And they do this because they want to make a distinction between believers, those who are spiritual, those who are filled, anointed with the Spirit of the living God. That is the difference between an unbeliever and a believer. The believer has been anointed with the Spirit of the living God, and as the Apostle John reminds us, the anointing is never removed. We are to be those who enjoy more and more of the riches of it day in and day out. That's the spiritual person, a person who knows the Saviour, a person who loves the Saviour, a person who knows the Saviour living within their heart, because that's the promise of the Lord Jesus, that if we turn to him, he and the Father will come and make their home with us. How? By the Spirit of the living God. If we do not have the Spirit, we do not belong to God. We're not yet believers. A believer testifies to knowing the Spirit of God at work within his or her soul. But on the other hand, there's the natural people. Those not yet born again of God's Spirit. Those just born of the will of man. Those born of woman. Those born of the flesh. That's where all of us are when we come into this world in a state of rebellion against God. We don't want him to rule over us. And we need to recognize, my friends, that we may even grow up in a Christian family. And just because you grow up with Christian parents, that doesn't mean to say automatically you are going to be a believer. We know evidently that that is not the case. No, no, each person, if he or she would enter the kingdom of heaven, must be born again from above. The Spirit of the living God must come to reside and work within. So by nature, we're in a state of rebellion. And it comes out pretty quickly. Yes, I know that people can say of a newborn, how cherubic, how angelic the baby appears to be. And yes, I know that obviously baby will cry if they're hungry or if they've got colic or something else of that nature. But generally speaking, we're just so thrilled that a new one has been born into the world whom we nurture. But babies don't remain babes in arms for long. Very quickly, they put on weight if they're healthy babies. And they learn to sit up. And they learn to crawl. And they learn to stand up and to toddle and to walk and in due time to run. And we can find them being defiant. Mum, dad comes to feed them, but their lips are firmly fixed together. They're not going to have what they're offered. Now, there may be 1,001 reasons as to why that happens, but sometimes it can be defiance. I'm letting mum and dad know that I'm me. And that's what we do in life. The older we get, the more sophisticated ways we have of doing it. But we are saying to people, I'm me, not you. I'm different to you. I'm important. I'm special. This is what we do as human beings. And we can say, I'm going to do things my way. This is partly why we have the rebellious teenage years, isn't it? I know from the development point of view, a child needs to learn to stand on his or her own feet. And therefore they need to discover who they are. And that's why you can get them pushing against and rebelling against parents or carers. But yet they also want the parents to be the safety net into which they can fall when they botch things up. But then they come through those rebellious years and they settle down and they live a life which is socially, we hope, acceptable. But yet behind it all, there's the desire to do things my way. That's how the natural person, the person not born again of God's Spirit, behaves. And people can be and are by nature wedded to doing things their way. They rouse themselves up against the Lord and his anointed. And we can see this. We can see this in ourselves before we come to faith. And even after we've come to faith, we can see evidences of wanting to rebel. And we need to remind ourselves that our responsibility is to put to death the passions of our own hearts, the desires, that is, the inclinations of our own hearts. And our responsibility is to see ourselves framed and fashioned according to and under the word, the written word of Almighty God. It's so important that we remind ourselves of these fundamental principles on a day-by-day and year-by-year basis. And that's why we're doing this at the very beginning of this new year. Next week, God willing, we'll begin looking at a new book of Scripture, having completed our survey of 2 Timothy just before the Christmas break. But today's new year. And so we want to remind ourselves of the world in which we live, what we see happening around about us. Because at the beginning of a new year, we have an opportunity, don't we, to take stock. I'm not asking you to make any New Year's resolutions. I'm not into that sort of thing. Never have been. But I do believe that there is a place to recognize afresh the fleeting nature of life, that time is passing by. And yes, its speed at times seems to be somewhat relative. There are times when it seems to drag, but there are times when it seems to fly by. Tempus fugit was the old term that you could often see written on the face of clocks. Latin term meaning time flies. Yes, we're aware of that. But as time goes by, we need to be asking ourselves, what place does God occupy in my life, in our lives? And how concerned am I to see the one and only God who is honoured and loved by myself, his people, and the peoples of the world? And why do we have that concern? Because we know that all of us are answerable to Almighty God. And all of us know, as this psalm teaches us, that we are under the sovereign control of Almighty God. We're answerable to him on the last day. Now you get a clear hint of that in this psalm, right at the end. For there you have a very explicit instruction that is given to the peoples of the world and to the peoples who lead nations within the world. In verse 10, leaders of the nations are called to be wise. You see that. But they're also called to take careful note. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Yes, your responsibility, King Charles, your responsibility, President Putin, your responsibility, President Biden, your responsibility, President Zelensky. Your responsibility, President Z, or however you pronounce his name, the president of China. And so we can go on. Your responsibility is to be warned. Your responsibility is to be wise. Well, how are you going to be wise? By serving the Lord. It says in verse 11, with fear and rejoice with trembling. In other words, you'll never be wise in your own eyes. By nature, you rage. By nature, you rouse yourself. By nature, you stir yourself up, if you're not a believer, against God and against his anointed, against the Lord Jesus Christ, the one appointed by him as the King of kings and Lord of lords, as the judge of all people. Yes, I realize, that the Israelites, when they read this psalm, would have been saying to themselves, yes, God has given us a king, and that king has been established in Jerusalem. Verse 6, for example, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. There is God speaking. Yes, he's given his people a leader, but the leader amongst the people of Israel is a type and a shadow of the leader who would truly come, who would be the King of kings and Lord of lords, the very anointed of God himself, the promised Christ, the anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this psalm only ultimately makes sense if you see it as referring also and especially to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And surely that is pointed to when you come to verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. The true Son of God is the eternal Word, who in the fullness of time became a man and dwelt amongst us, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus, his one and only, his only begotten Son. That's what the Apostle John says at the beginning of his Gospel. We're encouraged in that gospel. That's one of the reasons it was written, so that we would know who the Lord Jesus is. God's only begotten Son, born of a man, born of a woman, born under the law, born as a man, born of a woman, born under the law to set free those who are under law. Yes, so the kings of this world, they are told, if you are going to rule wisely, then you need to know the Son. That's why in verse 12 it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Oh yes, you and I can hear lots of people talking about gentle Jesus, meek and mild, or loving Jesus, meek and mild, doesn't matter which term you use. And you and I are aware of many in the churches and outside the churches who've heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, who want to say to you and me, the whole emphasis is on love. So you must never talk about wrath. You must never talk about that which displeases God. God is love, so focus on his love. The loving God, who is undoubtedly love, is the one who has revealed that he, because he is love and because he is holy, pure, through and through, and because He is so pure and holy, no sin or sinner in his or her sinful state can live in his presence. You can't undermine that truth. But people do, they want to forget it. And you see, you'll never understand the love of God unless you understand the wrath of God as well. The soul that sins deserves to die. And the soul that remains in a state of sin shall die. So why are you kings raging against the Lord? Why are you rulers rising up against his anointed? Why are the nations, the peoples of the world, stirring themselves up and saying, no, we will not have the Lord Jesus Christ rule over us? That's the way of foolishness, not the way of wisdom. Oh no, the way of wisdom is to embrace, it's to kiss the Son. And if men and women and boys and girls will reject the Lord Jesus and continue in their rejection of the Lord Jesus, they should be warned. His displeasure is what ultimately they will experience. You'll never understand the love of God properly if you do not understand true. You do not understand at the same time the majesty and holiness of Almighty God. You've got to understand that he is holy. You know, there are theologians who spent many hours sitting and thinking which of the essential attributes of Almighty God. Now, when they use the word essential, they're talking about those attributes associated with his actual being, what he is in himself. Which is the most important? Is it the fact that God is love? Is it the fact that God is all wise? And so forth? Or is it the fact that he is holy? And some have dared to say, I think we might be able to say that holiness is a key attribute of Almighty God. After all, his love is a holy love. His wisdom is a holy wisdom. His power is a holy power. That's how some have thought. But we have to be very careful because we're treading on holy ground when we talk about the very nature and character and being of Almighty God. But what we do know is this, that we're answerable and accountable to him for all that we think and say and do. And it's appointed unto mankind once to live and then to face the judgment. And on the judgment day, the key question will not be, how have you lived your life? How many good deeds have you done? Do your good deeds in your thinking outweigh your bad deeds? No, that won't be the question. The question will be, did you, during your short life here on earth, doesn't matter whether it's 20 years, 50 years, 70 years, 90 years, or even 110 years, doesn't matter. It's short, it's fleeting, it's soon over. Did you, during your short life here on earth, kiss the Son? Did you welcome, did you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? The position, as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones pointed out during his life, of unbelieving people is an impossible position. Because all the evidence tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to the end that all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The evidence all points to that. And that's what we are to take seriously. So our responsibility in 2023 and at all times is to embrace the Son. It's to welcome him. It's to delight in him forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your blessing upon us as we wait upon you in these moments. And we pray, Lord, that this year that you have brought us to the beginning of would be a year when we demonstrate our love for you in a deeper and richer way than we have done thus far. And may we be those, O loving Lord, who increasingly look forward with eager anticipation to dwelling in your presence forevermore. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.